2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We've been learning some important lessons, some important theological truths in the Bible related to harvest time. We've discovered that in the Bible, the common side of harvest time is used to teach and illustrate very important theological truths. And that is, seeing a farmer harvesting a field is used in the Bible as a reminder and an illustration and a lesson for all of us, a theological lesson about God and about His purposes and about His plans. And we've been looking through the Bible and we've been learning some harvest time theology. That is, we've discovered a theology about evangelism, as you well know. The idea of a harvest, a field widened to harvest, is used by our Lord to describe the work of evangelism. That is, of sharing the gospel and reaching people that don't know the Lord with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important for you and I to have a right theology about evangelism. We also discovered that harvest time is used to teach us a theology about the end. That is, just like the harvest is the end of the farming process, even so the Bible tells us that there's coming an end when we're going to reap a harvest. And there's coming an end for the sinner, and there's coming an end for the saint. And the Bible describes to us what that end is going to be, and the end for the sinner is more corruption, and the end for the saint, life everlasting. And there's an end for societies. That is, God brings nations and societies to an end. As we discovered in the book of Hosea, those who know nations as sowed to the wind will reap the whirlwind. And so, and there's an end at the second coming. Our Lord described His second coming in parables in Matthew chapter number 13. And He said when He comes again, there's going to be a harvest. And He's going to divide what is referred to as the wheat from the tares in one of those parables. And that is the children of the kingdom from the children of the devil. Be divided, separated out when the Lord comes a second time. There is going to be a harvest. We learned an important theology about the end. The past few services, we've been discovering a theology about endurance. And that is, we discovered that the Bible uses, beginning in James 5, the Bible tells us that just like the farmer who plants his field has to be patient and wait and endure until the harvest comes, even so God's people as well, like the farmer, have to learn to be patient and enduring until the time of the harvest comes, which of course is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of these days, Christ will come again, but until He does, God's people will endure times of trial and periods of persecution and days of discipline. And you and I learned over the past several services, we learned what it means to endure. That is what it means to keep on keeping on for God in the middle of those difficulties. So having looked at a theology about evangelism and about the end and about endurance, I want you to consider with me here in 2 Corinthians 9, a theology about economics. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now you understand the concept that's being taught here, and that is, it's sowing and reaping, isn't it? And that is, if you want to have a big harvest, then you got to sow a lot of seed. If you want to have a little harvest, then all you do is sow a little bit of seed. If you sow a little bit of seed, you're going to have just a little harvest. Hey, if you plant one tomato plant, then you're just going to have a few tomatoes. But if you plant 50 tomato plants, you're going to have a lot of tomatoes. Amen. And so listen, you and I reap in proportion to what it is that we sow. In this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is using this kind of harvest time terminology to teach the believers about economics. Now, when I use that word economics, most of you know what I'm talking about because we talk about the economy in our country, don't we? And sometimes we talk about how the economy is going good, and sometimes we talk about how the economy is going bad. As a matter of fact, the economy is really what shapes the nation, the direction of the nation. And that is, most people vote based on what's going on in the economy. And so it's really important to all of us, that is, the economy. And when I'm talking about economics, I'm talking about how we handle our material possessions and our material wealth. How we handle our possessions and our wealth, that's what the economy is. And here we find that Paul is writing about that. That is, he is teaching these believers about how to handle their wealth, about how to handle their material possessions. That is, he's teaching them about economics. Now, you didn't know you was going to get a lesson about economics this evening, but listen to me now. If God's people can't be trusted with material possessions, how's God going to entrust us with really important things in the kingdom? How's God ever going to use us in a spiritual way if God can't trust us to be obedient with in a material, practical, and physical kind of way? And so being obedient to God with regard to our economic situation, I believe, is very important. And Paul teaches us about that here. And he's teaching the Corinthians to invest their wealth and material possessions by giving to the gospel ministry and those who are carrying out the ministry of the gospel. That is, like a farmer planting seed in the ground, he's encouraging them to take what they have, that is, the material possessions they have, and to plant it. That is, to sow it like a farmer sows seed, to invest it like a farmer invests the seed in the ground so that it might grow. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is teaching us that we need to invest our material resources, that is what God has blessed us with, in the work of the kingdom, so that the kingdom might have some resources from which it also can continue to expand and can continue to grow. That's what the Bible is telling us here in this passage. Paul's teaching us here that those who plant their material resources in the ministry of the gospel will reap a harvest someday. And what we reap will be in direct proportion to what we've sown. If you want to reap a big harvest, then you better sow plentifully. If you want to just reap a little harvest, then don't sow much. But one of these days, the harvest is coming. And those who've invested everything they have, everything about their life and their resources, they've given themselves to the work of the kingdom. Listen, they're going to reap a big harvest when harvest time comes. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Let me give you the context for this, what Paul is teaching here. And that is, Paul was receiving an offering, and he had been given the responsibility to receive an offering for the apostles and church leaders in Jerusalem. Now, you know that Jerusalem is where the church started. It started there with the apostles and those early followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem, who waited until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak the word of God, and people began to get saved. And listen to me now, they were indwelled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they were made the body of Christ there. And the church began to grow, and the church began to expand in the book of Acts. That is, in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It began in Jerusalem. And after a period of time, persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the believers who were there that had got saved on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter number 8, they began to scatter. They began to go back to their homes. They began to scatter to other regions because of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. And Saul of Tarsus was the one of the main ones who was bringing about this kind of persecution that caused them to scatter after the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. They scattered. But in Jerusalem remained, ladies and gentlemen, remaining in Jerusalem are many of the apostles, as well as other foundational church leaders where the church began. And many of them were gone now, but there are some that remained in Jerusalem. Many of them that remained in Jerusalem, many of them had sold their possessions. Like Barnabas and others sold their possessions and gave it away to help those new believers after the day of Pentecost be able to remain in Jerusalem to provide supplies for them. And so after all of that was over, after everybody was gone, their resources were depleted. They gave everything they had. Barnabas sold his land and gave it all. And many others, we assume, also did the very same thing. Those who had resources available to them in and around Jerusalem especially, they used all of that up. They emptied out their bank accounts to buy food for the people that were there in Jerusalem that were away from home and didn't have adequate resources. And so they were depleted. Not only that, but according to what we read in the Bible, there was a famine also that hit that area. A difficult famine. famine that left that area in poverty. And so as a result of all of that, these believers who remained in Jerusalem, many of whom were foundational to the church, many of them, ladies and gentlemen, were really struggling. They were living in poverty. About a year earlier, before Paul wrote this letter, these Corinthians indicated that they wanted to give to the offering. That is, the offering that was being received to help these poor saints in Jerusalem. But they hadn't done it yet. They wanted to, but they had not done it yet. So Paul now writes to them, and he's encouraging them to go ahead and give. To go ahead and give the offering, to take up the offering that they had said that they wanted to do some time back. And as a result, Paul gave these believers an extensive theology about New Testament economics. As a matter of fact, right here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we have the most extensive teaching on Christian giving found anywhere in our Bibles, anywhere in our New Testament. This is the most extensive teaching. And he teaches us about how to use our material possessions as a means of ministry to others. If I could just boil New Testament economics down to just one simple statement, it would be that. And that is, Paul is teaching us that we should view our material possessions as a means of ministry to others. That is, when you and I look at what we've been blessed with materially and financially, we should see it as an avenue, as a way, as a gift from God, a grace that God has given us to be able to be used in ministry to other people. And to bless them and to help them and to get the gospel out and to be used for ministry purposes. And Paul is teaching us here that if we'll use our material possessions as a means of ministry, as an avenue of ministry to other people, then we'll reap a harvest of blessings. That's what he's teaching us here in chapter 9 and verse number 6. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And that is, if you'll be obedient to God in the way you handle your material possessions, then God is going to bless you with a great harvest. That's the idea. That's what's going to happen. You sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. You sow a little, you're going to reap a little. Look at verse number 8 of this chapter. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says, listen, here's what I want you to know. And that is, God is going to bless you. He'll make His grace, His good gifts abound in your life, so that you have what you need, sufficiency in every area of your life, in the areas of need in your life. God will be sufficient for those areas of your need, of need in your life. Those of you that are going to take what you have and you're going to plant it in the ground, you're going to invest it in ministry, that is the material resources that we have, God will make sure that you have the sufficiency that you need. He will indeed bless you. He'll bless you materially. He'll bless you emotionally. He'll bless you spiritually if you'll learn to give. Now, this idea of giving is not a side issue in the Christian life. It's central. In other words, it's an important issue in the Christian life. And that is, the Christians that never learn how to give, that is, how to use the material resources for ministry purposes, listen to me, those who never learn that are missing out on what God had planned for your life. You're missing out. And you're missing out on a lot of blessings as well if you don't learn how to give. And folks, in God's economy, and that's what we ought to be concerned about, and that is, don't worry so much about the stock market right now, okay? And don't worry so much about the nation's economy. What's really important to the believer is God's economy, the economy of the kingdom that you became a part of when God saved you. And listen, in God's economy, the way to reap a harvest of blessings is by giving. The way to be blessed is not by getting, but it's by giving. If you'll give, God will bless. But if you spend all your time trying to get, you're going to miss the blessing. And that's how God's economy works, using our resources. You see, God has given us spiritual gifts so we can use in ministry, hasn't He? And many of you, maybe you want to use your gifts, but God not only has given you spiritual gifts, He's also given you material possessions that we also can use for the purpose of ministry as well. God's economy operates like this. The way to reap a harvest of blessings is by giving, and in particularly giving to gospel ministry and to expand the kingdom, the work of the kingdom. You'll be blessed by being a blessing to others when you learn how to give. Now, there are several blessings that are listed right here in this in the following verses that I'll just call your attention to, and then we'll go in a little bit different direction with this. And that is, what is it? What kind of blessings are we talking about? Because some of you, you might hear some preachers say something like this, and that is, if you'll plant your seed money, then what's going to happen is you're going to get a great big check one of these days in the mail. And you read through that. I mean, you know all of that as somebody that is just pulling your chain. Somebody is just trying to trick you into sending your money. Now, that's not what I'm preaching. But there is a truth here you got to get a hold of. And that is, it's still true that God has blessed you materially so that you can use your material resources not only to provide for your basic needs, but also to be used in ministry to others as well. And by using those resources in ministry to others, you're going to reap some blessings. Now, you may not get the big check in the mail. But here's what you'll have. You experience the blessing of a cheerful heart. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. Every man, as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Hey, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I like that little phrase, don't you? God loves a cheerful giver. That is, God doesn't want you to give because you feel like that you have to. He doesn't want you to give because you're being manipulated into giving. No, God wants you to give because it's coming from your heart, because you really want to. You want to give. You see, that's what grace giving is about. It's about giving because you have a desire on the inside of you to give, and I'll touch base on that in a moment or two. Giving because you want to. Giving because of a good work that God did on the inside of you. And listen, when your giving gets right, I mean, when it gets to the point that God wants it to get to, then you'll have a cheerful heart. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, here's what God's driving you towards. He's trying to get you to the point that you can be a cheerful giver. Yeah. Have a cheerful heart. You see, God doesn't want you to be sad about your giving. And God doesn't want you to get mad about your giving. God wants you to be glad about your giving. He wants you to have a cheerful heart. And listen, if you'll get hooked up with God's economy, if you start seeing your material possessions as a way of ministry to others, then God will bless you. You'll reap a harvest, and one of the aspects of that harvest will be this cheerful heart. When the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, you've heard this before, haven't you? The word that is translated cheerful there in our King James Bible is the word from which we get the word hilarious from. And it's somebody, when we think of the word hilarious, we think of somebody who's laughing hilariously. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that God wants us to have that kind of a heart whenever we give. A hilarious heart. A heart that is delighted. Excited. Can't wait. Pastor, hurry up and get done preaching so I can get to the offering box. Amen. I'm looking. Listen, it's not that I'm trying to avoid needs to help. I'm looking for needs to help with. I have a desire on the inside. In other words, God will bless you. Listen to me now. There are many people in our world today that know nothing about a cheerful heart. The only way they can make their heart cheerful is with some kind of a substance. And then it doesn't last very long and they find themselves in deep depression or in deep trouble whenever it wears off. But you can have a cheerful heart without the substance. When you learn how to give. You say, Pastor, but I don't have very much. I wasn't talking about amount. I'm talking about your heart. You say, I've just got a little bit, then give a little bit, but you ought to do it with, if you do it in the way God tells you to, you'll be able to do it with a hilarious heart and a cheerful heart. And I tell you, that'll become a blessing to you. To have that kind of a heart, to be full of joy on the inside, and that one of the sources of joy is to be able to be involved in ministry. Yes, and you may not be able to preach a sermon, or you may not be able to sing a song very well. You may not be able to do some other areas that require certain kinds of gifts. But I tell you what every Christian can do, among some other things, is that you can give. You can invest your material resources. If you learn how to do that God's way, you'll have a cheerful heart. And that'll be one of the blessings that you'll reap. That is the blessing of a cheerful heart. A second thing that I want you to notice here is the blessing of a good work. In verse number 8 of this same chapter, again, let me read to you. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That is, those of you that give, hey, God will fill it up for you. He'll make His grace abound. The idea of abounding, the word abound means to be beyond the boundaries. In other words, God will overflow you with sufficiency. Everywhere you turn, you'll see God's sufficiency. With every need that comes and every struggle that comes, God's sufficiency is there. You'll find Him to be sufficient, ladies and gentlemen. He'll make grace abound towards you. Overflow you. Not only the grace that saves, but now that you're saved, the grace that sustains you, and the grace that strengthens you, and the grace that supplies you with what you need. God will make sure it's there. He'll help you with it. You'll have sufficiency in all things. That is, you'll find out in every area that God has provided what you need for what you're going through and what you're experiencing. God will do that. As a matter of fact, God's been already doing that in your life. I mean, just let your mind, imagination, go for just a minute and think about the cupboards at home. Think about the refrigerator with the leftovers in it. Say, Pastor, I'm tired of eating them. Well, they got tired of the manna too, but it was from heaven, amen. I mean, God provided it. That's God's sufficiency. God said, look in the refrigerator and you'll find you've got something to eat. Look in the closet and you'll find out there's some clothes in there for you to wear and some shoes for you to put on. As a matter of fact, you probably are like me. You probably got enough clothes to run you for a long time if you never bought another one. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sufficiency of God. He's already been providing for you. Already has been. God is sufficient. Everywhere you turn, you'll see the sufficiency of God. And then the Bible says in verse number 8, it says that all of that may abound to every good work. In other words, as you're giving and God is blessing, all of a sudden you find yourself, ladies and gentlemen, involved in a good work. Now listen, for these Corinthians to gather up a collection, whatever amount it would have been, to be able to entrust to the Apostle Paul, whether it be money or material things like clothing and other items, material items, and to entrust that to the Apostle Paul and his team to take that to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good work. For the believers in Jerusalem, apostles and other foundational key people in the life of the church who have sacrificed so much in the foundational days of the church, who've given so much and sacrificed so much, for them to be able to receive, not just from the Jews who've gotten saved throughout the Roman Empire, but from the Gentiles who've also turned to Christ throughout the Roman Empire. What a blessing. What a statement. What a good work that is. One of the greatest blessings in your life. And when you come down to the end of your life, one of the greatest blessings, if you have an opportunity to look back on your life at the end, one of the greatest blessings when you look back on it will be the good work that God has allowed you to be a part of. And listen to me now. One of those good works is the way you have used your material possessions to help others, support ministry. See, there's some blessings to be reaped. The blessing of a cheerful heart. And the blessing of a good work. And by the way, the blessing of a righteous life. In verse number 9, the Bible tells us here, as it is written. And what is written here comes from the Psalms. Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, the reason why that is given to the poor is because that's what God told him to do, and therefore he's living a righteous life. Verse 10 says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits, not of your apple tree, but the fruits of your righteousness." Listen, when you and I learn how to give, using our material resources to glorify God and using for the good of others to expand the kingdom, when we learn how to do that, then we're going to be blessed. And one of the areas of blessing is going to be the blessing of a righteous life. What I mean by a righteous life is not an earned righteousness in the sight of God, but an exercised righteousness. Not earned righteousness. You and I cannot earn righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift that is given to us at the moment of conversion. But while we cannot earn righteousness, we sure can exercise it. We sure can. In other words, you get it by grace. But once God makes you his child and declares you to be righteous and puts the righteous one on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to exercise righteousness in your life. You can begin to do what is right. And the reason why is because of the one who lives on the inside of you. The righteous one took up residence on the inside of you, and now you can exercise righteousness. Positionally, you're already righteous in the sight of God. At the moment of your conversion, you become righteous in his sight. But now, ladies and gentlemen, practically, we can begin to exercise righteousness in our lives. We can, and listen, when I say exercise righteousness, I mean this: doing what is right and not doing what is wrong. Just doing what is right. Now you've got the resources to be able to do it. And the reason why is because you've got the righteous one living in you, the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And what the law could not do, that is, the law could make no one righteous, it only revealed our sin and condemned us, God did in the person of Jesus Christ. He made us righteous in his sight, and then he put his righteousness, his righteous one, on the inside of us so that we could live out the kind of lifestyle that reflects who we are in Christ as righteous people. You can exercise righteousness now. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's what I'm going to do." I mean, how do I exercise righteousness, that is, do what is right? Well, there are many aspects of that, but one of them, according to what we're reading here, is you and I need to get to sowing some seed, don't we? So we can increase the fruit, the fruits of righteousness, so we can have more of a harvest of righteousness. Listen, if you don't sow very much seed, you're not going to have much of a harvest. If you want to be involved in a righteous lifestyle, exercising righteousness, then you got to start sowing a lot of seed. And in this context, one of the ways that we do that, ladies and gentlemen, is by giving. By giving. By using our material resources. By viewing our material resources as a means by which you and I can be involved in serving others, serving God, and expanding his kingdom. You can have the blessing of a righteous life. That is, you're exercising righteousness. There's also the blessing of a thankful people. We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. He's just piling it on now, isn't he? You see, back in verse number 8, he said, God is going to make all grace abound towards you. And in verse number 11, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. In other words, listen, what God is going to do if you learn how to give like he wants you to, he's going to enrich you in all things to all bountifulness. It's talking about a great harvest, isn't it? Bountifulness is referring to a wonderful, wonderful harvest. Notice now, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So here's what he's saying. God blesses you. And then you use that to bless somebody else. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to be thanking God for what you've done. Paul says, I'm going to be praising God. I'm going to be giving thanks to God. Verse 12 says, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, here's what he's saying. And that is that this ministry that Paul's engaged in, this collecting these material resources for the saints in Jerusalem, is not only going to bless them, but he says it's going to result in a harvest of thanksgiving. a harvest of thanksgiving. He said it's going to abound also by many thanksgivings to God, like a thanksgiving offering. The thanks offering of the Old Testament, that is, as they would bring in their resources and their crops and give thanks to the Lord. Even so, when you give, he said, you know what's going to happen? He says, God's going to bless you so that you can take your blessings and use it to minister to somebody else and bless somebody else. And those who are ministered to by you, in this case, the saints in Jerusalem who are going to receive your gifts, they're going to be praising God. They're going to be giving glory to God. And listen, God is going to be thanked. He said, I'm going to thank God, verse 11. And the saints in Jerusalem are going to be thanking God. God is going to be thanked. The blessing. One of the blessings that we reap by giving is the blessing of a thankful people. The blessing of a thankful people. Now, this is a pretty big issue in the Bible. This idea of being thankful. It's not just a side issue. People died over this issue in the Old Testament. There were people who were not thankful, but instead they griped and they complained. Remember? Out there in the wilderness, and God would judge them. Some of them would die. It was serious to God. God considered it rebellion against Him. And that is when God has supplied. When God has supplied you and blessed you with supplies, then you and I ought to be thankful to God for that. And to be ungrateful in the midst of such abundant blessing as what all of us have. To be ungrateful in the midst of all of this abundance that God has blessed us with, ladies and gentlemen, is not very pleasing to our sovereign God who supplied it to us. We ought to be thankful to Him. And here's what Paul's saying. You know what's going to happen? When those saints in Jerusalem receive this offering, I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be praising and thanking God for it. There's going to be a lot of folks that were struggling, a lot of folks that didn't know where their next meal was coming from, and they're going to be praising God and thanking God because of what you have done. And you're the reason why they're thanking God. Because you gave. That's why. So what kind of blessings are we going to reap? Well, I've talked to you about the blessing of a cheerful heart in verse 7. The blessing of a good work in verse 8. The blessing of a righteous life, verses 9 and 10. The blessing of a thankful people in verses 11 and 12. There's also the blessing of a glorified God in verse number 13. But whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. In other words, he's still talking about the saints in Jerusalem. He said, when I get there, and he's the one who's administering this ministry. And he said, when I get there and they receive all of these gifts that you all take up and other churches have taken them, they're going to glorify God. They're going to glorify God, first of all, for your profession. Now listen, this is not a small thing. For the saints in Jerusalem to give glory to God for the conversion of these Gentiles. Now, this is a big deal in the early New Testament days. Some of you might remember, if you've read the book of Acts, and most of you have, you might remember that there was some real tension in the life of the New Testament church when Gentiles started getting saved. As a matter of fact, in Acts 15, they had to have a big church conference. The leaders of the Jerusalem church, Paul and Barnabas, who came back from the first missionary journey, and other leaders got together and they had to figure out what in the world is going on with the conversion of all these Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia and also throughout the places where Paul went on the first missionary journey. I mean, all these Gentiles that are being saved, that are turning to Christ, and they get together trying to figure out how this is going to work. You got Gentiles from this pagan background, ladies and gentlemen, idol worshiping background, and then you got the Jews who were strict adherents to the Old Testament law and the tradition of Judaism, and you're trying to bring these together in one body, and they had to figure out how they were going to do that, and they had a big conference in Acts 15 to figure that out. There was some real tension. When you read the book of Galatians, you read that tension in the book of Galatians where there are Judaizers that are trying to convince all the Gentiles that in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, you not only have to turn to Christ, but you also have to submit to Judaism. That is circumcision, that is the laws of Judaism, the dietary, all the laws, you got to become a Jew, a Jewish proselyte, if you're going to be right with God. They were trying to Judaize Gentile converts. So there's all this tension in the life of the church between the Jews and the Gentiles who are getting saved, about how to make all that work. And then here comes Paul to Jerusalem, the heart of the New Testament church, began with Jews getting saved on the day of Pentecost. The Jews first. And here he comes now, these years later. And these leaders, these Jewish men and women, are living in poverty. And here he comes with a collection. He's got money. He's got food. He's got clothing. And he brings it to them and says, look what I've got. And they, where did you get it, Paul? Who gave all of this stuff? And they're crying. You can see him crying and weeping. Who gave all of this to us? And he said, there's some Gentiles up there in Corinth that love you and are thankful for you. And oh, how their hearts must have bonded with their Gentile brothers and sisters. They begin to glorify God for those Gentiles getting saved. That's what the Bible tells us here. That's what it tells us that they did. So they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel. They're glad you got saved. They're glad now. There's no problem here. They're glad that you got saved. And also they're giving God the glory for your liberal, generous distribution unto them and to all men. Your generosity to them. Thankful to God for you. Listen, there's not anything that brings the body of Christ closer together than when God's people begin to share what they have with one another. That is, when somebody has a need, there are others who try to help them out with what it is that they need. Maybe they just need a good word, and you're the one that's got a good word. Maybe they need some material help, and you're the one who can help them. I could keep going on, but I think you get the picture. Oh, listen. Everything that we do, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. And the Bible tells us here in verse 13 that God is being glorified in Jerusalem by these saints because of the giving of these folks in Corinth. So there's the blessing. Boy, what a blessing to reap. What a harvest to reap. The blessing of a glorified God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 14, there's the blessing of a prayer warrior. Look at verse number 14. It says, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace in you. In other words, he said, when I bring these offerings to Jerusalem, these folks are not only going to glorify God. I mean, God is going to be glorified by them. But I tell you also what they're going to do is after they've been given praise to God and glorifying God, they're going to go in their prayer closets and they're going to start praying. And do you know who they're going to be praying for? You. Those of you in Corinth that gathered up these gifts, that contributed these items, that helped them meet their need, they're going to be praying for you. They're longing after you, the Bible says, for the exceeding grace of God in you. That is all the grace, the gifts that you've given to them, their heart is drawn to you, and when they get in their prayer closet, they're going to be praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, if I could think of a harvest, something that I need more than anything else in life, it would be for a man of God or a woman of God that knows God, has walked with God, when they get in their prayer closet, to think about me and to pray for me. You know what? That might even be worth more than that big check. Now, we're not talking about folks who just say prayers. These are the folks in Jerusalem who know how to get a hold of God in prayer. They've seen the power of God. They've seen God perform miracles. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen crippled people running through the temple, healed. They have prayed and seen God move. They prayed one time and God broke Peter out of jail, sent an angel, broke him out of jail, and he came knocking on the door where that church was gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. Remember that story? What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is these folks know how to pray and how to experience God in prayer. And here Paul is saying, listen, these folks are going to be praying for you. Their heart longs for you and they love you and they're going to be praying for you. You're talking about reaping a harvest. He says, you sow bountifully and you're going to reap bountifully. You're going to have some folks that know God praying for you. What kind of a blessing we're going to reap? The blessing of a cheerful heart, verse 7. The blessing of a good work, in verse 8. The blessing of a righteous life, in verses 9 and 10. The blessing of a thankful people, verses 11 and 12. The blessing of a glorified God, verse 13. The blessing of a prayer warrior. Somebody praying for you, a real prayer warrior praying for you, verse 14. And the last one, verse 15. The blessing of a godly example. Don't you love verse 15? It seems odd, doesn't it? Verse 15. When you first read it, it just acts like it's something tacked on the end. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's like Paul is just having a last minute thought, but it's not. It's very much connected to what he's been saying, isn't it? And that he's been talking to them about giving and how God will use their giving to bless the saints in Jerusalem. And as a result of them blessing the saints in Jerusalem, they're going to reap a harvest. Those saints are going to be praying for them. Those saints are going to be glorifying their God. I mean these saints in Jerusalem are going to be lifting them up, thanking God. They're going to be involved in a good work, demonstrating, exercising a righteous life. He's been talking to them about giving and how important it is to do that. And how they're going to reap a great harvest if they do. And then all of a sudden, he brings God in. And said, let's think about God's gift. About what God gave. And of course, we automatically think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's gift. When He sent His Son into the world, born in Bethlehem, lying in that manger, worshipped by the shepherds that night. The wise men coming and bringing their gold and frankincense and myrrh to the little town of Bethlehem, falling down and worship Him as He is in that little house. Raised up in Nazareth, performing miracles, going about doing wonderful works and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, revealing Himself to be the Son of God, and then going to the cross and dying on that cross for our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, our sin atoned for, our eternal destiny changed as a result of what Christ did on the cross. We were on the road to divine judgment, but now we're on the road to heaven. And it's because God sent His Son into the world, died in our place, and brought you and me to the point of believing on receiving Christ as the Lord of our life. Now, I've said a lot about this gift that God gave. But Paul is so overwhelmed by this gift that he didn't say anything. He called it an unspeakable gift. So overwhelmed by the wonderful gift of God words are hard to describe. What a wonderful gift God gave to us. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now, why would Paul mention that? I mean, why would he say it? I mean, he's been encouraging them to give. He's been giving them the reasons why they should give. And he's been telling them all the blessings that's going to come as a result of their giving to other people and to themselves. And then he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It would seem that Paul may be trying to communicate to these believers that when you give, that is when you take the material resources that you have and you use them for God's glory and the good of others, then what you're doing is setting a godly example. Because that's what God did. That's what He did. He gave His very best to suffer the very worst for us. He words it this way in the previous chapter, in verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became, for your sakes, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. It has to be what Paul had in mind when he referred to God's unspeakable gift in chapter 9, verse 15. That Christ would come, that God would allow His Son to come and experience such poverty, so you and I could be so spiritually wealthy in Him. Listen, if you want to be godly, you got to learn how to give. If you want to set a godly example, you got to learn how to give. Until you and I learn how to give out of a cheerful heart, out of an intense desire to use what we have to glorify God, until we do, then we don't know much about John 3:16, about God giving. You can't be godly without giving. And when you start giving like God wants you to, listen, when you get God's economy straight in your heart, when you get all that straightened out and find out why you have these material resources and what their purpose is in your life as a child of God and a part of the kingdom, when you find that out, you get that straightened out. Get that nailed down and start using what we have for the glory of God and the good of others. When we start doing that, ladies and gentlemen, we are starting to set a godly example. And what a blessing that is. Reaping the blessing of a godly example. Not only the blessing for you to be a godly example, but what a blessing for everybody else to be able to look at you and see a godly example. For your children, your grandchildren, other people here at church, other people in your community, people that you work with, to see a godly man, a godly woman. And one of the reasons why is because you've learned how to give. Listen, we need to learn a theology about economics. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts. And Father, I pray for those who are here, Lord, that Father, have allowed the world to inform them with regard to material resources, that You would transform us so that, Father, we might begin to look more like You and less like this world when it comes to our economics. Father, we thank You for what You're about to do. Pray that You'll bless everyone here in a special way in every area of their life. Pray that You'd realign our priorities. And, Father, that You'll use us to bring glory to You and thanksgiving to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.